Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here by your grace. We recognize that you determined to create us in the first place. And Father, then we thank you for so wonderfully bringing us to faith in your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you graciously and lovingly and mercifully sent to take the penalty for our sins so that we might be made righteous and holy, forgiven, Father, and have a perfect standing in him forever and ever. So, Father, we thank you for the faith that comes from hearing and the hearing by the word of God. And we ask that you would increase our faith and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 20. And here we are looking at this event in the future that all of history is moving toward, this awesome time of the final judgment of all those who are spiritually dead. I will read the passage and we'll come down to where we are presently. So John is writing. He's been told to write down the things that he sees that God is showing him. And he says this, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small." Our minds would go immediately to the physically dead, but this is those who never came to Christ for the life that he alone can give. Everyone's going to die with the exception of Elijah and the church and so forth that's here when the Lord returns. And this is just talking. This is a judgment of the unsaved. And they're all there. They're all there from the very beginning until the very end of time. I picture them all chronologically being judged. And as Solomon said, there's a time for everything. There's a time for all of this judgment to take place. Okay. And so let me read on. "I saw the dead." And then we have these words. And these are words that are common in Scripture. The great and the small. Now you can learn a lot. You know, so many things you can learn a lot about just by how Scripture words things, how Scripture presents things. And there is the reality that in this world, you have great people who have authority and people who have risen to places of prominence and so forth. Scripture says that we're to respect our leaders and so forth. And we have those who are great and those who are not. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about the government spying on us. And they looked, talking about me. And I said, "Do you know how small I am?" There's no reason, you know, there's no reason. I'm one of the small. And most of us find ourselves in the category of the small. Okay, we may be great in our little pond, you know what I mean? But when we stretch out from there, yeah, we're not. Okay. But here's the fascinating thing as we look at this concept, that one of the things we can see in Scripture and can see in history is those who are great have very often gotten away with some incredible things. And those who are great don't expect to be judged just the way everybody else is going to be judged. They do not expect that. And yet that is the standard of God, that the judgment is going to be absolutely equal. And I just wrote down a list, and maybe I'm jumping to the conclusions, but I don't see evidence in any of the history of these people that they were saved, but you don't know that they weren't saved just prior to their death, but it seems unlikely. But think of Hitler and being in line there with the millions of people that he caused to die, or his administration did, and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great, you know, people that had this incredible power, empire, world rulers, and they ultimately are going to face final justice without any reference at all, or I should say without any appreciation, so to speak, of the power that they once wielded, unless they escaped through faith in Christ, which is the great thing. And we have had world leaders that have been born again. I assume that Nebuchadnezzar was, if you go to Daniel chapter 4, he was the first ruler of that great Chaldean empire. And after God dealt with him severely concerning his pride, he, and you know, I'm sure we all know the account of what happened, that he was warned and didn't heed the warning. Daniel said, oh, you know, basically repent. And he did not. And so evidently for 7 years, he lived life as an animal out in the field. And, but he says in verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I think that's so interesting, is the first thing he did was raise his eyes toward heaven, and his reason appeared, returned to him. And I blessed or praised the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all, notice he's certainly including himself here, and all the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. But this, notice his concluding words. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. I think of, how can you do that if you're not a believer? I think certainly he, as was revealed to him, he trusted in God. And he says, I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And then these words, oh boy. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And I think about how, is that not God's way with us? He's opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And he is, I just see in my life, again and again and again, bringing me to things that humble me. You know, bring me to things that I can't escape. We've been, I'm sure you've been there, where your own lack of ability, your own lack of strength, your own lack of courage, your own whatever it is, becomes extremely apparent to you. And I'm so in agreement with Nebuchadnezzar's statement. He's able to do this. He's able to do this. And it's a gracious thing that God does when he does it. You know what I mean by that? It's, if he's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, then it's a good thing when he does that. And which one of us ever, upon doing well and thriving and being prosperous, humbled ourselves. Now, I hope there's somebody did, but I don't think it's me. It comes as God deals with us, and oftentimes severely. And I know that's maybe a message you don't want to hear. But to be brought to you, to the end of yourself so that you turn to the things of God is beyond wonderful. Okay. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. Now, let me take it from verse 16. Moses, speaking about years earlier when they came out of the land of Egypt and their judges were set up. And he says, "Then I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with you or is with him." And then he says this, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear," notice, "the small and the great alike." When this is being done, so here, what happens if the great man says, "I need to bring this lawsuit," versus the tiny one, the small man? Who gets priority in many, many places and in many nations? And in many places, the small doesn't even get a shot at it, okay? And so this wonderful statement, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike." And I got to just add this in here. You know what else I love about this is that I started off saying this. There are small and there are great. And you cannot make the small great. I wonder if that's what, you know, you can't make everybody equal. You just can't do it. You have to have leaders, and God has blessed some people with tremendous ability, and others don't have that much. That's all his doing. Okay. And you can't make everybody to be great. Now, we can all be great, so to speak, in Christ because we have his righteousness and we have his standing, but to think in a society that everybody can be level and the same is, it just doesn't line up with Scripture. Okay. And so he says, "You shall hear the small and the great alike." The very next phrase, "You shall not fear man." Who do you fear? You know, you think of this judge, and here comes somebody that owns a huge amount of property, has slaves and all kinds of things, and it's a little scary to just deal with him in judgment and deal honestly. "You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's." In other words, as they speak this judgment, they're speaking for God. "And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." Okay. Also, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Now here's one that just is kind of shocking. Verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great." Certainly in our country, we've had many times where both those things that are wrong are going on. Where, and maybe because they say, well, the rich have the great have this advantage, so let's give the poor a free pass, you know, in their judgment. Okay. And I don't know if you do, but I just see this all the time on the news. Some groups get a free pass and some don't, you know. But it's a pretty powerful statement. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly," of course, in keeping with God's standards and God's law in the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Now, this evidently is talking about the judgment seat of Christ for believers. We won't be there with the dead because we've been given the life. Jesus said, you won't come to me that you might have life. Well, if you've come to Christ that you might have eternal life and he is your life, then you don't go into the judgment of the dead, but you do go before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And so notice this passage. I'm going to start in verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You know, it's such an incredible concept and such a freedom-producing concept that no matter where I am and no matter what I'm doing, that in my mind and therefore in reality, even though somebody told me what to do, my service in doing it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a huge thing. I think of so many places where it's so difficult because of the person that's the boss or whatever. And I heard this thing. I thought it was such a great thing. This lady who had a husband that was not, I'll put it this way, not what he should be. And this lady said, when he wasn't being what he should be at all, when I would serve him, I would see Jesus Christ standing behind him, you know, in her mind to say. And what is that saying? That's just the application of saying, I will do this for the Lord. Okay, I am doing this for the Lord. And if you get it backwards, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. But this verse is such a wonderful passage in opening up how we are to work. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing, get this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Some people in between, sure. You know, you got a boss, you got an, oh, you know, in the military, there's a platoon commander, whatever. Who am I serving? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm therefore serving Jesus Christ. Okay. And let me just say, because there's such flakiness today, that means that you are obedient to the person that you're serving. It does not mean that, well, Jesus Christ would never ask me to do something like that, and so I'm just not going to. This is an affront to my dignity. You get the idea? You're submitting, and you're living your life as unto the Lord. Okay. And you're serving him. And then it says this. Verse 25. And he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that, notice, without partiality. It's such a thing to realize that when I'm before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ, my judgment is going to be without partiality. Because in our pride, we think, well, I should get a little. I'm me. I'm me. Don't I get a little bit of special treatment here? Don't I get the benefit of the doubt? And it's just this clear, you know, we have that picture of justice as a woman with what? A blindfold. What is that about? That's in our the beginning of our country. What is that about? That's about we're not respecters of persons. What the law says, it says, and if you break that law, whether you're the president or whether you're the lowest person in the country, then justice is justice. That's what God expects. And I would say in the history of mankind, seldom has that been done or carried out the way it should be. But there's a day coming when it's all going to be done that way. Okay. And that without partiality, that passage ends up. And then Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 7 through 9. Same principle that we had there in Colossians. With good will. Now here's another thing. You got those words? With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. That means we are going to serve men in the situation, that we're in. But our minds are saying what? I serve Jesus Christ. And that's why you get the very best from me. That's why I'm not going to have an attitude. Yeah, we all know how easy it is to have an attitude. Okay, when we're at work or wherever we are, to develop an attitude, because this person that stands between Jesus Christ and myself, so to speak, in this daily encounter of working, okay, he can push my buttons, and he can say things and do things, and he might be mean, he might be unreasonable, okay, but says, with good will. I love that. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Okay. Doesn't mean you don't serve men. It means that your will is a good will toward those men as you serve Jesus Christ. Okay. Knowing. There's got to be some knowing here. There's got to be some knowledge here about this. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, as I'm obedient in this situation, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. We might even say, whether slave, small, or master, great. Same judgment. The slave gets the same, evidently the same reward for doing his job as unto the Lord as the master does. And he goes immediately to the master, and he says, and masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening. You think of, I've grappled with this, give up threatening. But, you know, down through history, people in charge, people in authority, masters of slaves, have put the people under them in tremendous turmoil because they threaten to do something. And these people can't sleep at night because this is their reality. You know what I mean? This is what they, even though the master may not be intending to do what he said he was going to do, the fact that it's now riding on this person who's under this master's authority, we're all kind of fragile. And certain, we can be in places of authority and somebody can threaten us, and especially in the slave master relationship. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And again, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, now back to Revelation chapter 20. And the next phrase is this. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life, which we're going to find out doesn't apply to those who are dead. There's nobody there whose name is in the book of life. So they're going to be judged. Notice what it says. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Okay? Well, let me remind you of Romans 1. Let's go to Romans 1 and the end of that chapter, verse 21. It says this, for even though they knew God, these are those who have turned away from him, and they did, and the message here is everybody knows there's a God. Okay? People deceive themselves, but they all have this knowledge that there has to be a God for this creation to be here. And so, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, verse 21. And so, if they're going to replace the true God with something, they have to start to speculate. And it says, and they became futile in their speculations, And in the process, notice what it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. It turned away from the light and therefore entered into the lie, that which is not true, their own thinking, their own theories. And then there's a great statement, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. This is idolatry here. But I will say this, whether there's a physical idol or not, the same process goes through everybody who is choosing something other than the true God. One guy says, you know, maybe draws it out, and he says, this is what my God's going to look like, and then he has it made. But the other person does what? The other person who turns away from the God of Scripture, from his revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, makes their own God. They have a God. And I see this when I talk to people. They say, well, my God's not like that. And I want to say, oh, really? Where did that God come from? Well, it came from, they made a God in their mind that they were comfortable with. And they took away the things that, you know, there a lot of things in Scripture that really bother you. Oh, my. Fierce in what it says. Okay. But thy word is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so the truth of, you don't get to make up your own God. That's nonsense. So, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, an idol, in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, all kinds of different idols. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. I think all this is saying is God allowed them to go down this road of rejecting him and coming up with their own standards and their own way of living. I think that's all that means. And so once you do that, you see there's this battle going on, and the gay and homosexual and lesbian and so forth. What's a believer say? Believer says, God's word is truth, and God has said very, very clearly in his word that this is wrong. Okay? God said, in the beginning, he created the man and the woman, and that was the foundation for marriage, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife that God has given him. And all we're seeing today is the rejection of ultimately of the word of God, and therefore given over to your own way of doing it. Okay? And so it says that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's what God says. And worshipped and served the creature, in other words, turned away from God and did what they wanted, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Every once in a while, I hear this argument going on, and I hear somebody says, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that it's wrong. I just don't even know what to say then. I mean, if you go to Romans 1 or back into the law, there's so many places where it's so clearly stated. Okay, so for this reason, God gave them over to, verse 26, degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent or shameless acts and receiving in them, in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. It's a very sad life, is what I'll say. They know that there's a much higher suicide rate among the people that pursue this. And by the way, I grew up with a kid in high school. He certainly went in that direction for a while, but he was saved. And he raised a wonderful family with a wonderful wife. And we're not saying that there's no hope. There's absolute hope. And we're also not saying that somehow this is the worst sin ever. We're all sinners, and that's really where I'm headed this morning. Okay, so verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, rejected him, God gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind is a mind that can't think straight because it doesn't have the facts as its foundation. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Okay? And here we got a list of the things that aren't proper. Having already dealt with that one we just talked about, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Here's one. You wouldn't think this would be on the list. Disobedient to parents. That's an amazing thing to have on this list of, you'd say, well, wait a minute. That's a one. A disobedient to parents. Everybody's disobedient to their parents. But this is the beginning of, and if it's not dealt with, you end up with chaos. Not only chaos in your family, but chaos in your culture, chaos in your nation. Okay. Goes on and says, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And then these words, and although they know the ordinance of God, in other words, what God has said about these things, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, notice this, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So in the midst of entering into these sins, there's this encouragement that comes from each other in the sin, in those sins, and saying, yeah, let's do it. This is what we see. Okay. Now, all of that to say, let's go to chapter 2. I'm setting you up. Well, I'm not really. The Lord is through Paul. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. The context is what? Judgment on the people that do those horrible things in chapter 1. We just read about them, and Paul knew, and I think that's why he emphasized that, the whole section there on homosexuality and so forth, because the people that aren't doing that sin are going to just come down hard on it. It's always nice to be, not really, but it always makes you feel good to slam the people whose sin you don't do. You know what I mean? That's the human nature is, I would never. Okay. Well, Paul's going to deal with the I would never crowd. And he says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. I just love this verse. For you who judge practice the same things. What's he talking about? Because immediately a person says, I do not. I would not. That's disgusting to me. But wait a minute. Those sins were just what? A violation of the law of God. And what Paul is saying is, you who are bringing this condemnation down on the folks in chapter 1 are breaking the same law that they're breaking. And God can accept no sin whatsoever. You're a sinner before God. Okay? And so you, when you say, I hope God gets them, what are you saying? I hope God gets me. That's the message here. In other words, I hope God judges them for that terrible stuff. Well, the same law condemns you. Maybe that's why disobedient to parents is in that first one, because we all were. Were we not? We got any perfect kids here that grew up and never rebelled in any way, shape, or form against their parents? Are you kidding me? Okay. And so it says, for you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, the law is bigger than homosexuality or some of the law is huge, you know. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to call for God's judgment on anybody that sinned under the law is to call God's judgment on yourself. And you know, all this comes back to how desperately we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because there's no escape of this judgment from God, which will be impartial. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Okay. And the only way to escape that judgment, according to Scripture, is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and after Adam and Eve sinned, God took what was most probably a lamb, but an animal, and he sacrificed that animal, and then what does it say he did? And he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal. And so we have this grand picture that runs all through Scripture of, are you going to stand in your own merit and your own righteousness, or are you going to be clothed with Jesus Christ, having been forgiven, simply through saying, God, I want that salvation. I want that forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again, and I want that salvation. I want to be saved from this judgment. I think it's so, what a wonderful, simple truth it is. Okay. All right, we will stop there. Father, again, we marvel at the grand thing that you have accomplished through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath, your wrath, Father, of a holy God on him because our sins were placed on him. And now we can come to him as the Savior and come to you believing in the one that you sent, your own beloved Son, who is now seated at your right hand, Father. What a grand scheme of things you have done. Because we realize that whether we're in Romans 1 or Romans 2, we are under the indictment of having sinned against a holy God. We thank you for life and salvation and forgiveness in Christ, and ask these things in his name. Amen.